If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we're going to be looking today at what the book of Proverbs has to say about anger. It has a lot to say about anger. Maybe the largest theme that it repeats over and over is the idea of being slow to anger, which is a phrase that probably most of us have heard, we're familiar with, we probably use it at times. I know that there were verses that my wife and I would quote to our children often when they were growing up. And one of my sons specifically, especially when he was younger, if you ever asked him, what can I pray for you? He would say, I need to slow my anger down, Dad. I need to slow my anger down. And so that's good. Probably most of us do. And let me say this. This is one of those topics that it's easy, depending on your personality, to say, yeah, I definitely struggle with that, or no, I don't. But just because you have a shy, introverted, more of a quiet temperament that maybe doesn't speak up as often or as loudly, doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing great in the category of anger. Okay? Oftentimes those people can be just as angry. The way they show it is just different. They may be fuming and raging and not say anything about it. Okay? So don't just think of a persona that seems given to anger, because this is a sin that is close to the heart of all of us. Okay? Now, and I bet if we did a poll with everybody in the class, how many of you would like to be slow to anger? We'd say, yeah, Bible says it's good. I want to be that. A lot easier said than done. So practically speaking, what can we do, what should we do to be slow to anger? We're going to look at three things today, the Proverbs list. Don't have a hasty temper, don't have a harsh word, and don't have a hot temper. Okay, so let's start in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered, or other translations would say hot-tempered, exalts folly. Okay? So, where does this idea of being slow to anger come from? It comes from wisdom. I mean, it's the whole book of Proverbs. It comes from having great understanding, great discernment. If you are one that is slow to anger, it's a sign, it's a fruit of wisdom. It's a good thing. But if you're one that's given to anger, you're hot to be angry, you're quick to be angry, you're often angry, that's a sign of foolishness. Okay, and biblically speaking, a fool is somebody who lives as if there was no God. They're a practical, functional atheist. I'm the most important being in the universe. My rules matter, not God's. And it's like you're exalting your foolishness when you give yourself over to anger. Now again, all of us have, some of us may be more given to anger, some of us may be less given to anger. All of us at times have the potential to be angry. David Jeremiah says very wisely, I think, all of us should learn what are our triggers to anger, right? There are some people that can get very, very angry about a football game. And other people can watch the football game and have no anger. But then if the news comes on and some politician says something, they can lose their mind. Whereas their friend that was mad about the football game says, ah, who cares, right? Okay, and some people, exactly.
Keep going.
Some people go with all of them, right? So I won't give any more. I don't want to convict John anymore with any examples. But here's the point. Know yourself. Know yourself where there's a potential to be angry, and either don't put yourself in those situations. Oftentimes that's impossible. When you are in those situations, be aware. Be on your guard. Be prepared not to rush in anger. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. This is a great quote. He says, someone slow to anger is not apt to resent provocation. And I'll come back and say something about that in a second. So slow in our motions towards anger that we may be quickly stopped and pacified. Now he says two things there. I mean, I bet all of us, I'm not going to do this, all right? So don't raise a hand. Don't elbow anybody next to you. Know people that it's almost like they're just set on go waiting for somebody to make them angry, looking for an opportunity to be angry. And you just know, I just don't want to talk to that person. I don't have anything to do with them. And Matthew Henry is saying, obviously, don't be one of those kind of people. But then secondly, he says, it's almost like when you're approaching anger, you should be so slow, so deliberate, so that if some new information comes to bear on the facts, you can easily hit the brakes and stop the anger so that it never arrives. This is very similar to when we tell teenagers, when they're dating, don't wait until you're in the backseat of the car at midnight to set your purity convictions. It probably won't go well for you at that point. Don't wait until the last minute to think about, should I slow my anger down or not? There should be, listen, this might be a weird example, but really I think it'll be helpful. Anger and our sex drive have something in common, okay? They're both good in the right place. And some of y'all, I know there's some of you, because I know you have a personality like mine, you're thinking, when are we going to talk about righteous anger? Because I just think I have a lot of righteous anger, and I'd like to talk about how to use it. I promise we'll talk about righteous anger before this quarter's over, okay? But I'll say this, even with righteous anger, it can quickly turn into sinful anger, can it not? Okay? And so, there's a proper place for these things in the world, but you better be very careful where you kind of let them get unleashed, because they can get you into big trouble if you're not guarding them well, okay? Now, think about that, okay? Are you deliberate? Are you slow? When you start to get angry, is your mind still engaged? Are you rational? Okay? This is going to be another funny example, but I hope it will be helpful to somebody. My wife is here, so I feel comfortable sharing this. She's here. This is probably, I don't know, this was 15 years ago in our marriage. One morning we woke up and my wife was like, I had a very vivid, disturbing dream last night. I said, okay. She said, I had a dream that seemed so real, that you had an affair. And I was like, I didn't. It's not real. It's not true. And she's like, she's kind of sitting there looking at me. And she says, I know. And I was like, okay, great. You know, let's go get some breakfast. And I kind of reached out to hug her. She said, no, don't touch me. You know? She's like, I still feel weird. You know? And I was like, but it was a dream. It was made up. It's not real. But here's the point, guys. Our emotions are powerful, are they not? They are not a light switch. Okay? I didn't plan to give this example, but my wife's here. It's just bringing all these examples to mind. My wife and I, we used to fight a lot when we were first married. She's here to defend herself, okay? So I feel like, you know, I'm turned free. And we both were pretty given to anger. We were not slow to anger, okay? I would usually get convicted at some point in the screaming match, okay, of what a jerk a husband I was being. Usually I got convicted. Let me paint the honest picture so I don't look more spiritual than I was. When she ran out of the room and slammed the door crying, right? At that point, I realized this is not going well, all right? And then I would kind of pray and try to gather myself, and I would try to go back, and I would say something really godly like, you know, listen, I sinned against you, one, two, in these ways. I'm sorry, please forgive me. You sinned in these 12 ways. If you would just repent of your sins, I'll forgive you. We can make up, everything will be fine. And her comment to me often was, my emotions aren't a light switch, you know? Now, that's a good comment. Because it's very hard to go from screaming angry to everything's wonderful, I love you. For the most part, it's not realistic. It's not genuine. It's not honest. So why am I talking about this? Because what I'm saying is, try very hard to never let your anger get there. Because once you give full vent to it, it is very hard to shut it down and put it back in. It doesn't happen overnight. Okay? So everybody flip over to Proverbs. We're going to look at several Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Before we look at it, so even if you flip there, don't look yet. Everybody look up. What do you feel like is the worst thing the book of Proverbs says about somebody? I mean, what's the thing that when the Proverbs wants to say something bad about somebody, what does it say about them? They're a fool. Okay, that's a consistent thing. Now look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's the worst thing the book of Proverbs can say is, if you're quick to speak, you're worse than a fool. There's no hope for you. Now let's be honest. And I do want you to do a little bit maybe of personal examination here. When you tend to get boiling angry, even if you have a very shy, quiet, introverted personality, do you tend to speak more or less? Most of us at the peak of our anger, we want to let it all hang out, don't we? And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to have a hot temper like this. So, don't do it. Okay? Alright, back to chapter 15. Back to chapter 15. If you practically say, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be quick to angry. I don't want to be... overwhelmed with anger. I want to be, like the Bible says, slow to anger. Then don't have a hasty temper and don't have a harsh word. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger usually leads to more anger. Put it in the marriage context, the best friend context, the employee, two guys working together context. But if you both show up at a place of neutral, how are you? I'm fine. You probably have a nice conversation. If you come in and one person's at total peace and calm, but the other person is raging with anger, specifically if it's directed at you, it probably won't be long before you're angry too. Even if they're raging at somebody else, they might vent their anger and you might start to feel it with them. Anger tends to lead to more anger. So it's not, the Proverbs are exhorting us. It's not enough just to fight anger in your own life. You're supposed to fight it in community. And if somebody else is angry, don't let it stir your anger. Again, there's the exception of unless it's righteous anger. But 9 times out of 10, that's not where most of us are living. And how do you do it? A harsh word is going to stir up more anger. But a gentle word, a kind word, a tender word, okay, can calm it down. Now, let me give an example. This has happened oftentimes in my life with my children, okay? I think, you can ask my wife, certainly later in life, if one of our kids has done something wrong and we have to go have a conversation with them, I would say the majority of times I start out in the conversation pretty gentle, pretty gracious, right? Which is not that great. I'm in ministry. I get paid to do this, right? And when you have to write sermons like this, you learn. It's like, okay, I better be on my best behavior. I got to use myself as an example tomorrow, right? So I oftentimes start out humble, gracious, gentle. Hey, buddy, we need to talk to you about something. Oftentimes my kids' first response as teenage boys is not so great. It tends to be something like, this again, Dad? And I'll just, and it's amazing how all my humility, graciousness, and patience can fly out the window, right? In about 2 seconds flat. They respond with some harshness, with some anger, with some stubbornness, with some arrogance, and my knee-jerk reaction is, come back over the top. Harder, faster, stronger, and smarter, and more articulate. And put them in their place and let them know who is boss. And in the moment, it feels really good and satisfying. But you know what it almost always gets from them? More hardness. Or they just shut down. Now this, I wish I could say this is an example from 18 years ago. This is an example from about 3 weeks ago. Something happened to one of our kids. Wife and I go to talk to him. Again, we prayed, we've talked, we come in, we feel like we're just Holy Spirit filled people ready to have this conversation. And his first response is a little brash, a little arrogant. And I do my typical come over the top. Hey, sit up, boy. Look me in the eyes. You don't talk that way to us. He kind of responds again. I kind of come over the top again. He just starts to shut down. And we're 5 minutes in the conversation. Not going so well. By God's grace, I catch myself because I'm like, I don't want him to shut down. So I soften. You know, he was actually sitting on the floor. I was sitting in a chair. I got down on the floor. I tried to get on his level. Hey, buddy, sorry. This is not the way I want. When I got soft, he started to get soft. And 5 minutes later in the conversation, he's crying and opening up about some stuff he's really struggling with. A gentle answer is, listen, it's like a key that can open the door to people's hearts. So I would just say, and listen, 9 times out of 10, when somebody responds harsh, angry, arrogant, usually what's deep down in there is some fear and some insecurity. And all those hard responses, they're a self-protection mechanism. And if you respond in more harshness, that's just going to confirm their fears. This is not a safe place to talk. But if you can keep responding in graciousness and gentleness, even their harshness, the walls might come down and they might let you know what's really going on. Does that make sense? But to do that, we got to be slow to anger. A lot easier said than done. We've got to learn how to match other people's harshness with our gentleness and our tenderness. And that's totally a spirit-filled quality because nothing in our flesh wants to do that. It's not just enough to stop angering ourselves. Blessed are the peacemakers. We've got to have a longing to want to help stop sinful anger in other people, certainly those that we work with. Here's Matthew Henry again. Harsh words are calling people foul names, upbraiding men with their weaknesses, or anything that lessens them or makes them ignoble. Just think about that, how easy it is. I mean, that's almost just the vernacular that people use today. When you get in an argument, it's like, man, how fast can I say something hard and attack and hurt the other person? Now, as I was praying and thinking, hey, I bet most of us are familiar with the proverb, chapter 27, verse 6, that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because literally the idea of a harsh word is a hurtful word, a painful word. But aren't there times when we're supposed to speak words to people that are going to hurt them? So how do you decide, well, is this a harsh word that's sinful, or is this a faithful word that's going to wound them and it's going to help? You understand the dilemma? I think here's the distinction, two different ways to think about it. Think about it just in normal life. There are times when you do something to someone that might hurt them in the short run, but help them in the long run. If you're a surgeon, you might do surgery on somebody that's going to inflict more pain in the short run, but in the long run, it's going to heal them and make them feel better. That's a good kind of pain to inflict. Same thing with our words. When you're going to go say something hard to somebody, rebuke somebody, here's a great question to ask yourself. Am I more angry at this person, or am I more grieved for what they have done? You understand the difference? Okay. Anger and frustration tend to have the sense of something that you have done has made my life uncomfortable, and I want to let you know about it because I want it to stop because I value my peace and harmony. And again, that's not always bad, but it's often bad. If you're more sad than mad, if you're more grieved than frustrated, it's like, hey, I love you. And I see you making foolish decisions in your life that's going to hurt you. It's not necessarily hurting me that much, other than the fact I love you, I care for you, and I want to say some hard things to you because I care about you so much, I want you to be helped. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example here. I had two friends that had gotten sideways with one another, and one of them had kind of said, hey, will you help me rebuke this other guy, try to pursue reconciliation? So I said, sure. So he sends me this long email that he's planning to send, but like 14 things. And so I'm responding, but at the beginning of my email, I said, listen, I want to ask you this question. And these guys are both Christians, they're both in ministry, believe it or not. And I said, hey, I want to ask you a question before I give any of my thoughts on your specifics. What's your real motive in wanting to say this? Are these just things you're frustrated with and you're just trying to get them off your chest? Or are these things that you really are trying to say as a brother in love to help this other guy? Because if it's option A, I don't want to help you because I don't even think you should have the conversation, period. Even though there's some true things in your email. If it's option B, I'd be happy to help you. And his response let me know it was option A. He's like, forget you. I don't want your help. You're always talking to me about my stuff. And it's like, okay, I thank you for answering my question. But I give that example to say this, guys. The motive for our words can be just as important as the actual words we use. It's not enough to say, I spoke the truth. It's got to be, I spoke the truth in love. So examine yourself before you ever use a hurtful word. Is it going to be the wounds of a friend, or is it just going to be a harsh word that stirs up anger? Okay. The third point, okay? Look at chapter 15, skip down to verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Now, this is similar. There's some overlap here, but a hot temper. Don't have a hasty temper. Don't have a harsh word. Don't have a hot temper. Some people just seem like they are on edge all the time. Amy Carmichael, I think it was in her book, If, but I'm not sure. She had this great line where she said, basically, I'm not going to say it as poetically and beautifully as she did, but here's the main point. Imagine if I've got a cup of water. If I'd walked up here this morning with a cold cup of water that I just got out of one of those pitchers back there, and somebody, in walking past me, bumped me. What's going to come out of the cup? Cold water, okay? Imagine I brought a cup of coffee from home, and it was very full, and I bumped into Dan walking in. What's going to come out of the cup? Okay. It doesn't matter so much about the bump. It matters about what's in the cup. So when you get bumped with life circumstances, whether that's somebody cutting you off in 280 traffic, or whether that's some politician on the news saying something that just is insane to you, how do you tend to respond? It says a lot more about you and your character than it does about the incident that happened. Right? Is it Chuck Swindoll that says, you know, 10% of life is what happens to us, 90% is our attitude, how we respond? There's a lot of truth there. Derek Kidner says it this way. Quals depend more on people than subject matter. Isn't that true? Let's just hypothetically say that the President of the United States said something that some people thought, that's great, I've been thinking that all these many years, and he finally said it. And a lot of other people said, that's the most outrageous, insane thing ever. Don't have to think too hard of an example. I bet all of us right now, if I said, I want you to name two people, and here's the two people I want you to name. I want you to name a friend that you know that you could go talk to and say, what do you think about what he said? Do you maybe agree with what he said, but maybe he didn't say it the best way? What do you think? And you could have a good, logical conversation about it. And other people that you're like, there's no way I'll ever bring it up with this person, because they will lose their mind if the topic even comes up. You understand? The point's not the subject matter most of the time. The point is the character of the individual having the conversation. Now, take that illustration and flip it. What kind of person are you? Do people feel like, you know, I could have a conversation with him or her about anything? Anything. They might not agree with me. And they may even say words that hurt me at times. But they'll be the wounds of the friend. Because that guy or that woman, they're filled with love, they're filled with wisdom, they're filled with patience, they're filled with gentleness. When they get bumped, that's what comes out. Or they say, I don't want to call anybody a fool, but when I read the book of Proverbs, this person, he's got some of those characteristics, always ready to fly off the handle about something small or something big. Everything's big in his mind. Another commentator, a guy named R.T. Archibald, said this, peacemakers carry about with them an atmosphere which quarrels die a natural death. Isn't that amazing? You know anybody like that? I will confess, that's not me, okay? But do you know people? It's something about their spirit that if two other people are arguing and they get injected into the conversation, the thing's probably going to die down. I mean, that's a gift. That's something we should pray for. That's something we should want. Everybody flip over to chapter 29. Proverbs, again, has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. If you say, I know I struggle with a hot temper, it leads to lots of other sins. Tim Keller said, it's like a gateway sin. You know the way people talk about marijuana? Marijuana may not be that bad, but it's a gateway drug. It leads to all sorts of other bad drugs. This is a gateway sin. Right? I mean, this is one of those sins that most of us, it feels like a domesticated sin. If I have to show up to my Friday morning accountability group and say, how was your week? And I'm like, you know what? As best I can tell, I know I'm not sinless, but external, I'm not aware of any sin that happened in my life this week. Except I got angry one time. Most of us feel like I'm a hero. Somebody should write a book about my life. I'm just doing that good. Because anger is like, oh, everybody deals with anger. Right? But that's not the way the Bible's treating it. It's deadly. It's dangerous. It leads to many other sins. Now, again, for the most part, guys, I don't know that I've said anything this morning that is that insightful. I might have read a couple good quotes, but for the most part, it's like, we get it. We know anger is bad. Be slow. Don't do it most of the time. But it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard in this world to be slow to anger? Look at chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. This is a great one to memorize, especially for the men. It's for everybody, especially for the men. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Now, think about thousands of years ago in ancient Israel, but even think about today. Right? I mean, little boys and old men. Heroes are generals. Heroes are soldiers. Heroes are warriors who go out and do feats of battle and they do great things. They conquer cities. They're mighty. And Solomon, in all of his God-given wisdom, says, I'm not saying those men aren't great. I'm just saying I'll tell you about somebody greater. Because most of us are never going to be those guys. Right? The time has passed. But he says, even better than that is somebody that can rule his own spirit. Can keep his own spirit under control. There's the real battle. Again, it begs the question, why? Why is it so hard to be slow to anger? I mean, it's so obvious, it ought to be simple. And it's not. I think most of the time when you trace anger all the way down to the deepest root, here's what you'll find. It's self-righteousness. It is some form of, I am better than that person and they crossed me and I deserve to be angry and look down on them. Take what for most of us is probably one of the smallest examples, but I bet it's something we've all experienced. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. And I bet for the most part, our response is not, that makes sense. That guy's probably in a hurry. Probably has a great reason. Here's an even better one. I've cut other people off in traffic. I cut lots of people off in traffic, all right? When somebody cuts me off, my first response is, I'm about to cut them back off. It's my, you know, especially if my wife is with me. I try not to live that way. But there's something knee-jerk in my heart that wants to do that. Well, that doesn't make any sense. There's nothing logical there unless I'm self-righteous. Unless I have some level of thinking. Listen, for people like us guys, it's not going to be on our front lobe. It is very subversive. It's subconscious. It's like a subterranean thought process of self-righteousness. But here's the way it goes. I'm better. I'm more important. My time is more valuable. My car is more valuable. Whatever it may be. That person has no right to cut me off. Oh, I had a right to cut the person off back there. They were driving stupid. But this person has no right to cut me off. And it just gets worse the bigger the issue is. Now, how do I get rid of that self-righteousness? One last verse. Proverbs 19, verse 11. This is one of my favorite verses. Quoted a lot, quoted to myself a lot, because I need it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Another great one to memorize. A lot of Proverbs are great to memorize. For lots of reasons. They're so good, they're so helpful, they're so practical. Somebody said, you know, what is Proverbs? It's godly street smarts. But they're short, you know, right? They're easy to memorize. Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. So similar to where we started. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now this verse says, listen, it's wise, it's practical, it's moral, it's right to be slow to anger. And even it goes a step further and says, you know what? Really, it's beautiful when you can just overlook a transgression. It's beautiful. Yeah. Caveat for us, the law and order people out here. You're not always supposed to overlook a transgression. There are times to inflict consequences, to have a conversation for reconciliation. But when you can, overlook transgression, just overlook it. Now, let me give a practical point, and then I'll come back and explain a little more. How do you know when you can overlook a transgression? Here's my personal litmus test. If you're still thinking about it the next day, you didn't overlook it. Unless you can, like, really laugh about it. There have been times my wife may do something to me at night, and she goes to mad, and I'm kind of fuming angry. I mean, I'll spare you all the details of this example, and this was a long time ago. But to the point, I was like, I'm going to go wake her up and talk to her about this. And I'm like, that won't be good. Okay? So I just spent some time praying. I finally went to bed. And the next morning, woke up, saw her. And as I was leaving, it came back to my mind. And I laughed. And I laughed mainly at myself. All right? I was a moron. Why was I so mad? I overlooked it. Didn't matter the next day. That's how you know. If you wake up the next morning and you're still gritting your teeth, good to see you too, honey. It's like, you probably haven't overlooked it. You probably need to have a conversation. But when you can overlook it, something small, just overlook it. Why? Why is it beautiful? Because this is the way God treats us. Right? Sometimes there are sins in our life. David, Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, that'd be a great example that God says, not overlooking this one. I love you too much, David. I'm coming in. There's going to be painful consequences. You're never going to do this again. Even that's mercy, isn't it? Those were the wounds of a friend. But how many times, guys, do you and I sin every single day with small domesticated type sins like anger and lust and greed and envy? And it doesn't barely register on the Richter scale of our soul, so we don't even think to pray about it and ask forgiveness. And yet God does in His mercy just overlook. And we still enjoy the intimacy with our Father. And we take that for granted. But if we were daily kind of basking in the goodness and the glory of His mercy, that He went to the cross and absorbed the wrath of God that I rightly deserve so that He could just overlook my sins. Listen, that humbles me out of my self-righteousness. And it stuns me to a place where it becomes a lot easier to be slow to anger. Right? Have you ever been in a situation where you did something wrong? Maybe to another human being, or maybe to the Lord God Almighty. And then either that person or God, you know, I'm forgiven. And then somebody offended you in some fairly small way. And because you had just recently experienced this great forgiveness from another human or from God, it was just pretty easy to say, don't worry about it, forget it. We ought to be rich in mercy because we've experienced so much that it's easy to give mercy to others. Listen, if you were filthy rich, and on top of that, you had some uncle you never heard of that died, and he left you another inheritance, now you're doubly filthy rich. And you bump into somebody at church that you know is struggling financially, and they're like, hey, this is so embarrassing, but I didn't get to eat breakfast, and I'm starving. Do you have a couple bucks I can borrow to go to the snack machine? You're going to be like, of course, I'm happy to give it. It's tiny. Why? Because I've been given so much. Listen to this. Almost done. This is Miroslav Volf. He's a Croatian Protestant theologian at Yale. Very interesting. I mean, he grew up in the Balkans where all those civil wars were going on. Forgiveness flounders. And listen, he's not talking about forgiving somebody for cutting them off in traffic. He's talking about forgiving people that rape your family members, tortured and killed your loved ones. This stuff works. This is how powerful the cross is, guys. It works in the smallest and the biggest things. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. But no one can be in the presence of God, of the crucified Messiah for long, without overcoming this double exclusion. You hear the point he's making? In the moment of self-righteous, sinful anger, there's a subtle sense, I'm better than you, I'm a human, I'm dignified, I'm the good guy, and you're the bad guy, you're an enemy. You're like a dog to me. Pretty easy to kick your dog. You can get away with that. You can justify. But when I say, you know what? I'm a human. You're a human. And let's even be honest. If somebody had done something really wicked to you, I mean, there might be an objective sense what you say, but humanly speaking, I am objectively better than this person. But at the foot of the cross, the ground is level, is it not? All of a sudden, we're all sinners. We're all enemies. We all deserve wrath. And there's only one righteous one. And He's been merciful, so I have to be merciful. I've got to be slow to anger. Let me pray. Father, we confess together corporately to You our self-righteousness.
And we confess, Lord, how often we minimize the domesticated sins in our life, such as anger. Would you give us conviction? Conviction, though, that would not lead us back to our own efforts at righteousness, but would lead us back to the cross, to see your mercy and your grace and your slowness to anger afresh, and melt us and mold us into the image of Christ, that we might be more like him. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yes. All right, 19 verse 14. I'm sure it's going to be good because it's God's word, but I'm a little intimidated. I don't have that one memorized. House and wealth are an inheritance from Father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen. Thank you, brother. I have one, brother.